You know, Mark is the earliest, we believe, gospel account written sometime around AD 70. And it was a time when the church was a bit troubled. Persecution hadn't started yet, but it was kind of on the horizon. And a lot of the original apostles and disciples were dying out. And it was decided by various people, we need to write this stuff down, lest the story of Jesus Christ and the salvation history be lost to the ages. And so Mark, as far as we know, was the first one to begin writing. Now you'll notice the intro to his gospel could very well be the title of a book, The Beginning of the Good News of Jesus Christ. There's no birth narrative. There's no story of Jesus in the temple. He starts right in with Jesus as a mature prophet of the gospel. Well, there is a little bit of anticipation that does not feature the figure of Jesus, and that is of John the Baptist. Now, John is an illustration of what rough clothes and a weird diet will do to your disposition. He is not one of the joy boys of the faith, as I like to call them. He shows up out in the wilderness in a camel hair coat, not the kind we think of today, and a leather belt around the middle, eating bugs and honey as his diet. Now, there is a bit of a foreshadowing of John's attire. If you go back into 2 Kings, you will find the prophet Elijah dressed like this. And so there was at least a connection of John with the past. But it had been some 300 years since a prophet had arisen. And all of a sudden, here comes John out in the wilderness. And he was so weird that people flocked to him. John's ministry was needed by everybody, but expected by nobody. Needed by everybody, expected by nobody. He just is out there in the wilderness. You know, he didn't go into town. He didn't go into the temple. He was so dynamic with his preaching that people went out to the wilderness to hear what he had to say. Excuse me. And his message was very clear, if not very agreeable. The Lord is coming. You better get cleaned up, washed up, and look like people of faith. You need to repent in your personal lives and in your corporate lives as people of God. You need to prepare the way. Fix the road. Now, during my summers in college, I had a formative experience. I worked road construction outside of Atlanta. And it was hot, and it was muggy, and the people I worked with were, well, let's just say they wouldn't be candidates for presidential office. Let me retract that. They might be stellar candidates these days. But be that as it may, when I read in the Bible about prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight, lift up every valley and clear down every hill. Friends, I have done that. And it ain't easy. And it ain't comfortable. And I don't think that John means for it to be. He says, this is a dynamic, expensive, exhausting preparation which you must undergo in order to prepare the way of the Lord. You must get down to the very foundations of the pathways which you have been taking. And you must backfill. You must reinforce. You must lay down the preparations. You must put down the gravel and the underlayment and the asphalt. Now, I have seen very few Presbyterians mount up on a earth grader. It has happened. I was terrified. I did it one day, and they fired me from that position because I ran over 3 marking posts for levels. Well, we won't get into that. Suffice it to say, preparing the path is a tremendous undertaking, and it involves all of us. Someone once said it takes a village to raise a child. Let me tell you, it takes a city to proclaim a Savior. Each and every one of us. A friend of mine once told me, he said, our village was so small, we couldn't even have a village idiot, so we all took turns. There's a spiritual truth there. Each and every one of us has had our turn being the spiritual village idiot, and we bind each other up, and we heal the wounds, and we minister to the shame of whatever it was, and we put everybody back on the path again, because guess what? We can't afford to lose one person in our village. Everybody is important. It takes a city to proclaim a Savior, and that's what we are about, and that's what John calls us to do. Whether we like it or not. John just kind of calls it the way he is. And so the people came and they listened and they repented and they were baptized in the Jordan River. How many of you have ever seen the Jordan River? Been there, done that? Isn't it a beautiful, pristine kind of place? No, it's not, is it? It's muddy. It's not all that deep. It hardly can be called a river in places. And being baptized in the Jordan River, I think if that were to happen to any of us, the first place we would go after we came up from those waters would be to a shower. And we would take along Betadine soap. Because it ain't a beautiful experience. But those people in John's time did not care. They knew they had been called to a new way of life, and they knew that that new way of life would not always be pristine and beautiful. There would be days and times that would be muddy and frightening, and they did it anyway. We're called to do the same thing. Not to be baptized in the muddy river. You know, we believe that one baptism is sufficient. Thank you very much. Although I do have some of my friends in other denominations who have been baptized 6 or 7 times because they were sure the previous ones didn't take. It's kind of a denial of the providence of God. But be that as it may, John calls them to live a radically different style of life that is open to God, that is accepting of each other, and is challenging to the rest of the community. Come out to the wilderness. Come out to that scary place. that place where at night monsters and ghosts and demons abound. Come out in the daylight and be willing to share anew that the power of God has established dominion over everything that scares us and has established a call for each and every one of us to accomplish. Well, we're in that second Sunday of Advent, and John tells us to have hope. He doesn't come right out and say, have hope. That would be so contrary to his personality. But he says, somebody else is coming. Somebody else is about to show up, the thong of whose sandal I am unworthy to undo. In those days, it was the most menial slave who took off your shoes, because in the course of the day, you had dust on your feet and you had unspeakable things on the bottom of your shoes. Notice how gently I am describing that to you so as not to frighten small children. The lowest slave would take off your sandals and would wash your feet, and then would anoint your feet with oil so that whatever scratches and cuts you'd picked up along the way would heal. That was the entry level of slavedom. And John says, I'm not even worthy of that. I'm baptizing you with water. But he's baptizing you with the Holy Spirit. And he's coming, and he's going to be here, and you need to be ready. So the question on the second Sunday of Advent is very simple. Two words. Are we? Think about that this week. Are we prepared for the coming of the One who brings the good news to Zion? Let us pray. We are grateful, O Lord, that you have called us. You've called us to do things that may seem difficult, may seem frightening, may undercut our own pictures of who we are, but that's the cost of the kingdom. Help us to realize that you paid a much higher cost by coming to us. Remind us, O Lord, that we have the only faith in which you come to us rather than we trying to attain access to you. Come and touch our hearts and our souls and give us the vision of your kingdom, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.